The New Testament reading is taken from the 26th chapter of Matthew, beginning at verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for an hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Here ends the lesson.
Good morning, everybody. Great to be with you this morning. Well, Beck and I had done all our homework, and we had asked lots of people if this was the right decision, and we had prayed and prayed that it would come to fruition. And so the day came when the letter arrived in the mailbox, and excitedly we opened it up, anticipating a positive answer and the celebration that would follow. "We regret to inform you that your application for Moore College has been unsuccessful." What? But we'd prayed and prayed about it. And surely this was in line with what God wanted, another couple offering themselves to study and prepare to pastor his people into the future. That letter led to a mini crisis of faith as we try to understand why had God not answered our prayers. And I'm guessing that amongst this congregation there have been many people who've had similar experiences. You brought something or someone that you really cared about to God in prayer over and over again, and it seemed to make no difference. And if this happens, it's so easy to think, well, why would I bother praying if God won't even answer me when I pray? And when we were preparing to preach this series on prayer, we asked people what their questions were about prayer. And this was one of the biggest questions. What if God doesn't answer my prayers? This one and next week's one, which is, why pray if it doesn't make a difference anyway? And as I've reflected on this question, both in my own life and as I've prepared to speak on this topic, I think there are a few reasons why this hits us so hard. There's a number of wrong ways of thinking that we bring to prayer that mean when God doesn't answer the way we want, it hits us really hard. It really rocks us. And so this morning, as we open up this question, the next in our series, what I want to do is have a look at these wrong ways of thinking that we can bring to prayer. I want to kind of clear the ground by looking at those. And then in the short time I have left, I want to show you how God always answers our prayers. So what are the wrong ways of thinking that we bring to prayer that mean if he doesn't answer us how we want, it really rocks us? Well, firstly, number one, we have trouble letting go of control. Now, we have one of these in our lounge room. No doubt you do too. This is control. Okay? And I like to have this in my hand when we sit down to watch TV at night. There's just a comfort in knowing that if I don't like what's on, I can change it. Now, sometimes I'm very gracious to let somebody else have a turn, but that feels uneasy when I do that. Really, I like it in my hand because I like to be in control. Now, that's a little window into all of life, I think. I'm reticent to let anyone else have control over the different parts of my life. I mean, you think about it. If somebody pulled up in a car and said, "Hop in, we're going for a drive, and you'll find out about where it is we're going as we're leaving." Not many of us would get into that car, would we? And the only way we might get into that car is if we know the person who's driving very well. And even then we might be nervous about letting them take control over our lives in that way. And I think often when we pray, what we're doing is actually asking God to help us drive our car. And then we find out that it's actually God who's driving. And he didn't take the turn that we asked him to, but he actually turned the other way. And we get upset because God didn't follow our directions. Well, the reality is in this life, there is only one driver. And that's God, because he alone is sovereign. He alone is in control. And we're not. Despite the illusions of a prosperous Western country like the city of Sydney that we live in the 21st century. But even though God's in control, he's shown us that he's utterly trustworthy. So we read in Romans 8 and verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Jesus on the cross is God's ultimate assurance to us, saying, yes, I'm driving, but trust me. I've got this. We're going somewhere good. And if we can come to terms with that, if we can give this to God as we pray, then I think we get less upset about the way he answers our prayers. So the first wrong way of thinking is we want to be in control. We have trouble letting go of control. But the second wrong way of thinking that we bring to prayer is that we don't treat God personally. I remember being in the waiting room of a hospital at one point in my life, and I was tired and I was hungry, and in the corner of the waiting room, there was a food vending machine. And when you're tired and hungry, everything in there looks like it will be amazing if you just get your hands on it and eat it. And so I scrambled together some coins and I put them in the slot and I made my selection and nothing happened. Nothing moved. And I remember being totally flabbergasted with that machine, disproportionately angry that it had not given me what I wanted. I may have given it a few little encouragements on the side and still nothing happened. I mean, what a ripoff. I had done the right thing. I had brought my money. I had put it in the slot. I had followed the right instructions. This machine owed me. It was not keeping its side of the bargain. And I think we can so easily take that attitude to God with our prayers. God is the giant sky vending machine. And we follow the instructions by living for him and then depositing our prayers into the slot. And so something should come out the bottom, right? We think it's a transaction. We've done our part. Now, God, you owe us. But that's nothing like reality. As we've seen in the first 3 weeks of this series, God's not an impersonal machine. He is deeply personal. He is our Father. And we approach the Father through the Son by the power of the Spirit. God is intensely personal, and it's an expression of a personal relationship with Him. It's not a transaction. After all, would any of you guys who are married think of saying to your wives, well, I've lived with you now and done a few of the things that you've asked me, so now whenever I ask you for something, you owe me. You wouldn't try that because you're all here alive, so I know you haven't. Relationships don't work like that. So we need to get rid of this transactional way of thinking about our prayers, and it will change the way we view how God answers. That's the second thing. The third wrong way of thinking that we can bring to prayer is that we can forget the larger story that we're part of. And it's so easy to have a narrow focus on time. So often today and tomorrow is about all we can cope with thinking about, isn't it? That'll take us all our energy, just thinking about today and maybe tomorrow. And we can shrink time down to that and just work out how to survive those two things. But actually, the reality that God's told us is we're part of a massive story that goes right back to creation, to Adam and Eve, to the first human beings made in His image and fallen, and God's plan to bring a people to Himself, all the way through the Old Testament, culminating in the sending of His Son, the Messiah. And now what God is doing is busy building a people for Himself who will be changed to be just like His dear Son, conformed to the image of true humanity, so that in the end, for all eternity, we can enjoy God and His blessings forever. That's the massive story that we're all part of. And Paul reminds us in Romans that that's what God is doing. Romans 8:28, he says, "Now we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." That is, in according to that bigger plan. "For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that His Son might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." Now, God's agenda is the best possible agenda because God is God and He is good. And God's primary agenda for each one of us is to be conformed to the image of His Son, to make us truly human, to enjoy God forever. And all of that means that God's agenda is not to just keep us constantly happy in some little trivial sense. God is building a true and lasting joy in us by helping us throw off our idols, throw off our sin, and turn to Him and become like Him. And sometimes that work of God for our good will mean not giving us what we think is best. And sometimes God will need to wound like a surgeon to cut out a cancerous sin. And all of this can mean we can mistake God and the way He answers for God not actually listening or not caring or not answering. But we need to remember the larger story that we're part of whenever we pray, and therefore what God's primary agenda is. And fourthly, the wrong way of thinking that we bring to prayer. It's wordy but important. That is, because God is God and we are not, there are things that God's doing in that bigger story that won't make sense to us until the end. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law." In other words, God's told us all that we need to know about reality, to know who He is and what the direction of His plan is. But He hasn't revealed to us the way that he works it all out behind the scenes. He hasn't told us everything. And because we're finite beings, we probably couldn't comprehend it anyway. He's God, we're created. There is a massive difference. And so we shouldn't be surprised when we don't always understand why God did this or why God didn't do this in response to our prayers. His ways are above our ways, says Isaiah. But what he has done is given us enough to trust that he's good and that he's always for us. So, having looked at those four things, having cleared some of the wrong thinking about how God answers prayers, I think we can see a pattern in Scripture of how God always answers our prayers. He answers them how a loving father would answer their little child that they love. Which means I think he always answers us in one of four ways. Firstly, sometimes he answers yes. Sometimes a child might ask their dad to help them find their clothes or maybe take them for a trip to the movies or give them a cuddle when they're sad. And sometimes dad will just say, yes. Yes, I'd love to do that for you. God answers prayers like that all the time in the Bible. King Hezekiah prayed that God would deliver Jerusalem from the armies of Sennacherib against the odds. And God said yes. Elijah prayed that a little boy's life would be restored. And God said yes. Daniel prayed that God would give him insight into Nebuchadnezzar's dreams. And God said yes. Daniel's mates prayed that God would deliver them from the furnace. And God said yes. And over again, you can see a loving father say yes. Jesus said, pray like this. Our Father, give us today our daily bread, what we need. And then he said, our Father delights in giving his children good things whenever they ask. I saw this amazing, in a wonderful way this week. My antennas were more tuned into prayer this week because I'm thinking about speaking about it. And this week, we had a tire on one of our cars that kept going down. We thought, oh, we're going to have to get that fixed. So I was at work. Beck took it in. And the mechanic had a look at it and said, oh, actually, that tire's gone. In fact, all your tires are gone. You need four new tires. And actually, here's some other things that are wrong with your car while it's here. I thought, oh, great. And that came as a blow in the same week that our mower died. We have to buy a new mower, otherwise we're going to be living in a jungle. And we're trying to save because we had a year with big expenses and we just sort of went, oh, great. And when Beck rang me to tell me what the mechanic had said, I was reading a book on prayer to prepare for today. And the book was talking about God working in all the little details in our lives and how he loves us to pray to him about everything, the big things and the little things. And so I said to Beck, as she said to me, I said, you know what? Let's not worry about it. God will provide what we need. Don't know how. And I prayed about it. And later that day, Beck got a phone call offering her an extra day's work this week, which turns out the amount she'll get for that extra day is the same amount as the tires that we have to pay for. God said yes to this prayer. Sometimes God says yes. But secondly, sometimes he says yes, but not yet. Yes, but not yet. I remember asking my mum and dad for a bike when I was really little. My brother and sister were a fair bit older than me, and they both had bikes, and I wanted to be just like them. I wanted to be riding around on a bike. And Dad said, I will get you a bike, but at the moment, you're not ready for it. I was devastated. Dad, you don't understand how important it is for me to have a bike right now. Wailing, gnashing of teeth. How could Dad let me down like that? He didn't understand how important it was. But of course, he was just being loving. I wasn't ready for a bike. I was tiny. And when he eventually did give me a bike, I was bigger and stronger and able to make better decisions about how to ride a bike in a way that wouldn't get me killed. Dad said, yes, but not yet. And sometimes God answers yes, but not yet. You remember Mary, Martha, and Lazarus? Remember what happened? I have no doubt that Mary and Martha prayed like crazy for their brother Lazarus not to die. And they must have thought that God had said no to them or hadn't answered them when they watched their brother Lazarus wrapped up and put away in the tomb. But of course, we know how the story ends. Jesus came and raised Lazarus from the tomb in a spectacular way to teach them and whoever else was going to come and read John 11 in the centuries to follow the power of the resurrection in the lives of everyone who would trust in Jesus. God was saying to Mary and Martha, well, yes, but not yet. Now, of course, yes, but not yet doesn't always have to happen in a spectacular way like Mary and Martha. Do you remember as I spoke at the beginning about that letter from Moore College? We were devastated when we opened that letter because we thought God hadn't answered our prayers. But actually getting that letter put steel in our bellies and made us all the more determined to get in. It shored up our conviction that we wanted to go and offer ourselves for full-time ministry. And so the next year when I applied again, I was accepted. God was saying to us, yes, but not yet. And sometimes the not yet can be a very long time. My mum prayed for my dad to become a Christian from the time they met in their 20s, early 20s, till the time in the 1980s when the last Billy Graham crusade was the global one they did by satellite and everyone went to RSLs to watch him preach on screens. When my dad heard Billy Graham in the 80s, he was in his 50s when he said yes to Jesus. 30 years, mum prayed for dad to become a Christian. And all that time, I'm guessing she thought God was either wasn't answering or was saying no, but he was saying, yes, but not yet. I want you to learn something about persevering with me in prayer and trusting me. Sometimes he says yes, but not yet. Thirdly, sometimes he says yes, but not how you think. I remember when my kids were little, they each had a fairly narrow range of food that they liked. And they would ask for their favorite food at dinner. And sometimes we would say, well, actually, we're having something tonight that you've never tried before. And there was wailing and gnashing of teeth. How could you not give us our favorite food when we ask you? Until they tried the food and they found out that they liked it. What they were actually asking for was food that they enjoyed eating, but their frame of reference was just really small as little kids. And so even though we didn't give them exactly what they asked for, we were giving them what they actually wanted. You see this in the Bible as well. The Apostle Paul wanted to preach the gospel to all nations. He prayed to God that God would let him do that. But in Acts 16, we read that the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't let him go into Bithynia as he'd planned to do a number of times. And so they end up detouring and going down to Thessalonica, where, of course, they planted a church. And Paul wrote two letters that are part of Holy Scripture forevermore. God said, yes, but not how you think. And finally, sometimes he answers, no, that's not what's best for you. No, that's not what's best for you. And this is the hardest one to hear, I think. But it makes sense if we think about it. If God's ways are above our ways, then sometimes his loving way is beyond our understanding. What we must not do is think, if God says no to me, then he actually hasn't listened. Or he actually doesn't love me. Or he actually doesn't care. We only have to look at Jesus to see that's simply not true. It was in our reading, in our choir item, The night before he died in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Jesus was praying that God the Father might achieve his eternal purposes for creation in some other way than Jesus himself going to the cross and facing the wrath of the Father in our place. And Jesus prayed that his loving Heavenly Father said, "No, that's not what's best." We go, "Oh, but that's Jesus, you know, it's a separate category." Well, think of Mary, Jesus' mum. Highly favoured by God, had an audience with an angel, carried the Messiah in her womb. When she found out that Jesus had been arrested, surely she would have been praying her knees off and calling in every favour that she had possible. Gabriel, it'd be great if you could come right here and say, "I don't want my son to die right now. I mean, after all this, highly favoured, how could he die on a cross? Please don't let that happen." And her loving Heavenly Father said, "No, that's not what's best." What do we do if God doesn't answer our prayers? It's the wrong question. Our loving Heavenly Father always hears us and he always answers us. But he's not a vending machine. And so what he calls us to do is to give up our illusion of control and trust him on the evidence of his Son given for us. He says, "Trust me, I'm driving, but where we're going is good. You won't understand all the turns, but I'm driving and you can trust me." And so he wants us to keep praying and keep looking with eyes of wonder for how he's working in all the moments of our lives, even when he says no. Let me pray. Gracious Father, thank you that you love us. Thank you for the promise that you always hear us, that you always care for us. Thank you for the evidence of Jesus, that even when you say no, it's for our best, even if we don't understand that. Thank you that you're a Father who delights to give us good things and that 3 out of 4 ways you're saying yes to us. Help us to give up control and to trust you day by day, for we ask it in Jesus' name.